Be seated, please.
Ken, thank you. Thank you for leading us in a glorious time of worship. Lee Lewis, it is so good to see you. Some of you that are visiting, yes. Yeah. Some of y'all that are visiting may not know Lee. Lee has had a few heart attacks and lived to tell about it. He currently had a heart pump put in. He's been in the hospital in Houston for, what, over 90 days? Is that what I understand, over 90 days? And was able to come home yesterday evening. And Jennifer, we're thrilled to see you and Ashley. This is a tremendous moment to rejoice because of Lee's health and growing health. The man walked himself into this building. Amen. It is so good. When I go to a hospital and I visit with people, I know a number of y'all do too. It's not the easiest thing to enter into the suffering of other people's lives. That's not always a comfortable thing for us as Christians or just people to do. But I tell you, there's nothing like the gift of presence. And that is what God has done for us in Christ, Christ's presence among us, His Spirit, His presence among us. God is with us. There's great comfort and strength that comes from presence. And I just feel like it's holy and sacred ground to walk upon. And I know when Lee was facing this heart pump surgery procedure, it's a high-risk proposition. And you know, the things that I felt like he shared with me, it was love of family and love of this church that he did not want to lose. And, you know, one of the things that Lee and I talked about, I hope I can share this. If not, you can beat me up later. But, you know, it sounds... sometimes it can sound, it can be too common to us and so near us that we sometimes forget to realize the blessing of it. But we are victorious in Jesus Christ, in life and in death. I literally don't know how people live life without the courage and comfort that comes from knowing that God is with us and that we are victorious in Christ, no matter what, in any and all circumstances. I don't know. I don't know how that's done, but I know that we as Christians, and well, when you're faced with the reality of our own mortality, that it is incredible to know that God's presence is with you in life and in death. And there's nothing, Scripture tells us, nothing that separates us from God's love in Christ Jesus. And that's my last conversation with Lee before he had that heart pump put on. And boy, I tell you what, he stood up and did what a man of courage, a person of courage would do. And he underwent that. And Lee, it's been up and down, hadn't it, brother? I mean, there's been times of agony and despair. Today's the time for victory. Amen, church? It is victory. So good on you. And Lee could not wait to get here to tell this church family how much that he loves them. Jennifer, we rejoice with you and Ashley, all smiles. Gosh, today is an incredible day. Lee loves kids, and kids is what I want to talk about today. Today's lesson is all about the children. Our church is just full of amazing people that have dedicated themselves to blessing the lives of children. Our elders are completely committed to the growth and the nurture and the training and Christian education of our children. Our congregation has grown. It's like when we dismiss our kids here, half the church now leaves. It hasn't always been like that. And God has blessed us abundantly with families and new life. And it's just like our church feels so complete because of both the old and the young and everyone that is in. There's not a generation that's missing in our congregation, and I'm so grateful to God for that. In today's lesson, I just want to encourage us to turn our hearts toward our children as moms and as dads and as a congregation. This is God's will, and I'm going to talk about what that means. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Malachi, and we're going to look at chapters 3 and chapters 4. Before we get to the text, and I promise you we will, Lord willing, we will, I want us to think about what it means to be a child in our society today. Our society, as I have reflected and thought about it, let me share a few thoughts and see what you think. We have a schizophrenic view towards children in our society today. I don't know if we are, on one hand, we spend an enormous amount of resources and energy in making our children have safety, for them to be safe. Minivans entered the scene, and you know, you don't have just front airbags, you've got airbags on the sides of cars, and the vehicles, you know, you wouldn't even think about buying a vehicle today as a family person unless it were a really safe family vehicle. We put people in, little children in secure harnesses and seats that are locked down. Those of you that are younger, you guys have not grown in a time in which you were given the privilege or the freedom of not sitting in a car seat. When I was growing up, we didn't have child safety seats, but we did have the armrest between mom and dad up in the front of the car, and that's where I like to sit. Right? How many of you are from that generation before? It was a fight. It was a fight among me and my sisters to see who could get to the car first so that we could sit on the armrest up front between mom and dad. The thing that our society realized was that's not a safe place for a child, because a child in an accident situation goes from being a child to a projectile. Right? And so we don't want children being projected through the windshield, and so we pass laws to put everybody in safety seats. Even to this day, my children are so big and so well trained with being in a safety seat, not a safety seat, but just been buckled up. Boy, they're going to get me if they heard me say that. Sorry, Eli. And he's like, all right, I know I'm in trouble. He's way past the child harness. But, the seatbelts, even if I don't get in the vehicle and I don't click it, boy, I've got three prosecuting attorneys called children in the back of my vehicle telling dad what he needs to do. You think about the safety cribs, the way cribs are made, and these little playpens, cribs and playpens. They're all designed with safety in mind. Another name for them are prison. We actually put the children in prison. It's the early experience of prison, So they don't get out because they're dangerous when they're out, so we put them in. And then we think about schools today. Right now, I don't know if you know this or not. I don't know how you feel about this or not, but this is what we do as a church right now. It's already occurred. You don't even know it. And that is, all the doors have been locked in our church except for those two doors right there, right? Nobody can come in from anywhere else, and we always have somebody kind of monitoring what's happening in the foyer because we want our children to be safe. You can't assume anymore in today's society that children are safe. So here's my point. We go to great lengths to secure and bring safety to our children, and at the same time, we live in a society that is so neglectful and harmful and toxic and hurtful toward children. So here we are in today's world. Children not only have safety needs, but we as Christians recognize that children have spiritual needs. As a congregation, we think, you know, we want to take the gospel to our community. We want to take the gospel to our region and our text. And then we've shared the gospel through the ministry of Jim Beck and through the ministry there in Alabama with the church there in Bala Battery. We evangelize. We are committed to the evangelism of other people where they can know Christ and be saved. I want to say today that as a congregation, I want to go on record saying the primary evangelism that needs to take place, the first order of evangelism that needs to take place is the evangelism of our children, our young children, our teens, as we get ready. Because we know that when they know Christ and they are saved, and they are then taught to have the character of Christ. So we bring both salvation and character training where they can live like Christ so that they can experience favor with God and the blessing and the favor with others. We know that they will thrive. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3, that parents are children, obey your parents in the Lord. That was one of my first memory verses I had to learn as a kid. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, 1. And then it says, honor your mother and father. And this is why. It's the commandment. It's the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you. It is a beautiful thing, church family, when parents and children have hearts that are turned toward one another. In our passage today, we're going to see that it's very important for our hearts to be turned toward one another. Malachi chapter 4, there we go, I got it out that time, verses 5 and 6 say this. This is how the Old Testament ends. It is the last words of the old covenant and the writings. This, look what it says. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents, NIV says, or the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike a land with total destruction, a curse. Church family, I want you to know, and I want to talk about dads specifically today. Dads, I want to talk to you, and I want to talk to you about the importance of the role that you play in the lives of the children, in the lives of our church family. Because a lot of times we think, you know, when we're thinking about children and educating young children, we think that's the responsibility of it is parents' responsibility. I think, well, let me say what I think. What I think of is naturally that's the role of women and moms, right? And yet I see Jesus as a very, very young child being educated with among very spiritually minded men in Luke chapter 2. And so I don't want us to discount the role that dad plays in the lives of young children. Dads are really important, and they're sometimes overlooked. There was a Sunday school teacher that she asked her class one time, what was Jesus' mother's name? And one child responded that it was Mary. And then the teacher asked, who knew what Jesus' father's name was? And a little kid said, Virge. Well, the confused teacher thought about it, and she goes, where did you get that idea? And the kid said, well, you know, they're always talking about the Virgin Mary. All right, well, today I want to talk about Virge, okay? Virge, you're important for all the Virges out there, okay? Let me share with you what's happening in our world because dad's missing. in our society, there's more absent dads. And let me back up and say this. Some of you all have been through divorce. Some of you have blended families. Some of y'all come from single parent homes. And it is difficult. It is extremely difficult. And I don't want to discourage you by sharing with you the importance, but I do want to acknowledge how important the dad really, really is in the lives of children. Listen to this. When a father is not present in the life of the boy, this is what we know, that boy is more prone to grow up with anger issues. He's more prone to mistreat women, to become resentful, to show abusive behavior, turn to drugs and alcohol and gangs, become really poor decision makers. And when a father's not present in the life of a girl, those girls are more prone to have self-esteem issues, become involved with unstable relationships. They're looking for a man to validate that she is worthy of love. Dads, if you don't meet that need, that young girl's going to go looking for it somewhere else. They tend to be more promiscuous. They look for love in all the wrong places. They're very insecure, and they become unstable in their thinking processes. Listen to these statistics. 85% of all youth in government institutions come from fatherless homes. 73% of all adolescent murderers come from mother-only homes. 71% of teenage pregnancies come from fatherless homes. 75% of children in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 80% of adolescents in psychiatric hospitals come from fatherless homes. 92% of girls who come from fatherless homes are more likely to divorce when they marry. 92%. Okay? So let me say it all that to say this. Dads, you really do matter. Now, moms matter. I mean, and moms, let me tell you what. Look, more often than not, when things hit the wall, guess who's there to deal with all the brokenness? Is it mom? She deserves her due. She deserves to be praised. But dads, let me tell you what. What I want to cast for us is a vision like Jesus and his Father. Father God saw the brokenness in all of our lives, and he loved us, and he took action. And the Lord Jesus, as a man, allowed himself, he gave up his pursuit, can I put it this way, for our sakes. He gave up the pursuit of glory, or we might say the experience of glory, and humbled himself, became a servant and served and sacrificed, as Clifton mentioned in his prayer earlier, he sacrificed himself for us. He used his power and his strength and the love of his will to save all of us who were children that were lost and in desperate need of a Savior. That right there is the model for a dad. Amen, church family? Those are the kind of dads that we want, who is not looking to make a name for himself, but to use his name to bless the names of his children. Who will sacrifice his strength and his honor because his heart is turned to his children. And because of that, if you do that, oh, the Lord Almighty will exalt you. We have this passage in Malachi. And Malachi was, have y'all ever felt like the Christianity just doesn't work? I don't know. I'm just not seeing the benefits from it because there's a lot of people out there that are doing things that we would say they've compromised morals in order to get ahead, and they're really doing well in life, it seems like. People in Malachi's day, they had come back from the exile. We just had 10 years, it's the 10-year anniversary of Hurricane Katrina. And I've seen on the news all the rebuilding that the city has done. Well, folks, they've got like Komatsus and Caterpillars and Case IHs and the Green Company. And they have all this amazing equipment, and they're able to do massive amounts of work. There's constructors and construction crews and all of these people. Hey, folks, it took 1,000 years to build Jerusalem and Judea. in just a, we're talking about a millennia, for it to achieve its greatness, and in a moment it was wiped out and completely destroyed. It didn't just change overnight, and it didn't just change in 10 years. And you know what happens when you have a community disaster? Have y'all ever heard of cons? You know, cons, have you ever heard of people that'll con you? You know, I remember here when we had some hail damage come, or we had a real bad hailstorm, and it damaged all the roofs in our area. We had all kinds of people showing up from out of town in El Campo, just ready to do your roofs. And one of the very important things you needed to find out was their credentials and how long they had been in business, because we wanted to know if they were trustworthy. There were all kinds of cons in the days of Malachi as they're trying to rebuild. Look at Malachi chapter 3:13. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. So here's God's people, and they're complaining against God. And God says, hey, what's all this arrogant talk coming from your lips? Yet you ask, what have we said against you? So they're like, huh, us? No, we wouldn't say anything bad about you, God. Verse 14, you have said it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out the righteous requirements and going about like mourners, people repentant before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. You see, what they're saying is, hey, this religious stuff, being loyal to God, it's not getting me anywhere. And I'm looking around, and there's loan sharks and people that are exploiting others and taking advantage of them and working them for low wages and all kinds of stuff like this. But there were a few people, a handful possibly, a remnant. Verse 16, those who feared the Lord, they talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. So they had a little conversation. Is it legit to follow God or not? Does God really care? A scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Let me tell you what, God is aware of those that will choose him. Choose this day whom you will serve. Scroll of remembrance. One of the things that I thought was very funny, we had a shower here for Brandon and Courtney. Do you remember that, Sarah? And we had all those, of course you remember. And we met in the fellowship hall, and it was this shower, men were invited. It was a bit bizarre for me. But anyway, so one of the things that I noticed, when gifts were given, everyone went, ooh, or aw. So I learned how to do that. And then in addition to that, there was somebody, I didn't know y'all did this at showers, but someone had a book of remembrance, right? And they wrote down who gave what item. Now, what's that book of remembrance for? Probably two things. One is you can then write a thank you note saying thank you. The second is you can always pull it up in years gone later and remember those that loved you. Isn't that right? God has a book of remembrance. And when God's good people get together and they talk about being loyal to him, which is what we're doing today, God has a book of remembrance. And there is a distinction between the righteous and those that are evil. Verse 17, on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And God says this, surely a day is coming, it'll burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. You guys ever seen a field where a dry field that a fire went across? Have you ever walked out on that field after a fire went across? Domingo, I know you have. Big bad fireman from Danavang. And walking out there, there's ashes. You know, you see the ashes. And every time you step on the ashes, you see little puffs of ash and you see dust that's occurring. That's exactly what it'll be like for the righteous on the day that God returns. He says, all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. All the Assyrians and the other peoples during this time or that in antiquity, they had these sun disks or sundials. Have you seen those? And there's rays, like there'll be a sun on the dial. Are y'all following me? Okay, like you've seen a sundial and there's a sun on it, like imprinted, and there's like little rays coming off of it. So you can kind of see what it is. The Assyrians saw the sun as dominance and power, and they believed, and other countries did too, that that was a symbol of strength and power, and the way that you beat others is through violence. Well, God says there's the rays of the sun of righteousness is going to come. And the sun rays are also translated wings. Okay, y'all know what wings are, right? Now, if you were an ancient person, you would know that what I'm doing right now is I'm flapping my wings of my garment. And the wings of my garment for the ancients was the places that they put their valuables. Are y'all following me? Okay, so their valuables went in here. And this is where they would pull those valuables from. God is going to come upon us with the wings of the rays of his valuables. And God brings out his valuables for us as his people to enjoy. I love this image. It says, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Have y'all ever seen some well-fed calves that have been penned up for a long time? And then you open up that gate, and what do they do? Oh, they go bucking out, and they're frolicking, and they're running around, and they'll butt heads and push each other and just have a grand old time. All of their needs, including their need for freedom, has finally been met. All right. And it says, then you'll trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day I access the Lord Almighty. In the meantime, what do you do as God's people? Two things. You remember God's word. And to remember in the Bible doesn't mean recall mentally. It's not mental recall. The biblical view of remembrance is obey. All right? So when it says remember the law, it means be obedient to God. And then secondly, so he says, remember, verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb. And then it says, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day that the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Two very important things. If we want to bless our children, it's God's word and a heart that's turned toward them. You know what a heart turned toward something is? It's something that you're committed to, that you desire. I remember growing up, I had a heart turned toward golf. I know it's a goofy sport. It's a weenie sport. But I lived it. I breathed it. I dreamed about it in my sleep. Mom would drop me off at the golf course at 7 o'clock every morning. My parents never had to say, now, John, you need to get out there and practice today. If you really want to be good, you really need to get out there and do that, right? There's a lot of parents that push their kids sometimes over the edge. But yeah, mom and dad never had to do it. They were always trying to pull me back. It's like, woo, can we do something else? I mean, my heart was totally turned toward that. Everything that I thought about and did and enjoyed and competed in had everything to do for the purpose of, even I had a mowing business as a kid, and I used that money to buy more stuff for golf. Everything was about golf. When we have our hearts turned towards something, i.e. our children, we're getting close to the heart of God. Now, that does not mean that we get kids everything that they want, but we supply everything that they need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church family, amen? Is that true? Amen? And so that's what we want to do as a church. We want to turn our hearts toward God, to remember, to be obedient, and then also to have our hearts turned toward our children. Dads, we need your hearts turned toward God's covenant and your kids. The greatest priorities of dads and moms is the evangelism of our children. We really, really need the blessing of our children being cared for. three things I want to ask of you very quick, and that is this. As we support our children, we support our families. We need to encourage great marriages in our congregation. We need to encourage great character in all of our people. We have great marriages among married people, and we have great character among our single people, and all of us together, we're a blessing to our children. We literally socialize them into becoming more and more like Christ, and we are committed to that. We've committed to that with the counseling center and what Jerry's going to be doing, because we want to develop hearts of fathers and mothers that are where it's directed toward, the love is directed toward their children and their children toward their parents. And also, I want to say this. We want to start praying about our youth ministry. We do. We've had some significant changes that have occurred in the lives of our young teenagers here. And we don't know all the answers to that, but we want to be committed to that, because they deserve to have our hearts turned toward them as well. And I want to commend all of you for your generosity, your prayers, your love, and your service toward our children. So today, as we celebrate our kids here in just a few minutes, be mindful that this is what honors God. And another generation is blessed with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can serve any of you today, we are here. You don't have to just respond now. Pick up the phone, make a phone call to me or one of our elders or a Christian brother or sister. If any of you are struggling, whatever it is, we are here to serve you.